Shall we turn for our reading this morning to John chapter 11, beginning with verse 45. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 45. Shall we stand as I read? Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not for the whole nation should perish?" Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many of them went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, they should report it that they might seize him. May God bless the reading of his word at this time. Thank you. You may be seated. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, thanking you that we can look into your word, your living word, which abides forever. Father, I pray this morning that you would anoint your word. And if perhaps there might be somebody here who does not know the relevance of your word, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us. We pray in the name of Jesus and say thank you. Amen. This morning, our message is entitled, After the Miracle. After the Miracle. It's a portion that I have not spoken on very much because your attention is always drawn to what happens right before this. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. How many of, show of hands, have heard or read the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Would you raise your hand up? Well, thank you. Pretty exciting. If you hadn't looked and hadn't heard me read it before, would you have known what has come afterward? Probably not. But see, life goes on after a miracle. Many of you, and myself, have had high points in your life. Am I right? You've been on mountaintops at times, and you just wish you could stay there. But there are valleys. There are valleys that the Lord takes us through. And I want to share with you that the valleys are equally as important as the mountaintop experiences, although possibly not as pleasing. And we have these obstacles and these circumstances that are in front of us, and we don't know where we're going to turn, and we don't know how we're going to get out of them, and we have many question marks, and then our imaginations start to go on us, and we can think of all kinds of bad things that might happen. Anybody been there? I'm sure you have. Because this is part of life. This is part of life. After the miracle. When Jesus came to earth, we find that he performed miracles, and this is one of the last miracles as such. But we're going to find that God was still leading the Son by the Holy Spirit throughout all the hours after the raising of Lazarus, through the hours on the cross. And I would like to share with you that after your mountaintop experiences, God is still alive. God is still alive. And His Son Jesus, whom we, I pray, have learned to know and have a personal relationship with Him. And if possibly there are any question marks on that, I would urge you to make sure of your position in Christ. You say, why? Because the days that are coming and which we're approaching right before Christ's return, and I believe we're very close, there's many things that indicate this is going to take place, are going to be days of deception. Days when they'll seem like there are things that are so right, but are really not God's will for us. And actually, they will lead us astray. Why can I say that? Because I know that Satan's power is going to be increased in the days coming. He is coming towards the end of his time. Remember when the demons were cast out and they said, don't torment us before our time? They knew there was a time coming that they would be cast into the pits of hell and suffer eternal condemnation. And so I urge more than anything else, each of us, to be real with ourselves in where we're putting our faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we find that we are looking to Him. We're told to focus on Him. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, which could very well be unbelief. That's the one sin that there's no forgiveness of. And look unto Jesus. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now we can never see the Father unless we go through Jesus. This is eternal life. Jesus prayed that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And no man has seen the Father but the Son and those to whom He reveals Him to. We had a wonderful Sunday school lesson on truth being our foundation. The Word of God, I pray, might be our final authority. And if we go apart from that, and I don't care how many letters they have behind their names or what kind of a reputation or popularity, anyone apart from Jesus is just a man or a woman. Am I right? Now what happened after Jesus healed Lazarus? Let's look at it for a few minutes. We'll begin with verse 45, and I've entitled this section, Free to Believe. Free to Believe. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary, if we look back at verse 19, in the raising of Lazarus, we find that many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. And in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit. Now these are probably the ones that are here when verse 45 says many of the Jews who came. They believed. How wonderful it is when somebody is free to believe. Now they were free to believe in Jesus. They had seen his works and his miracle. I say they were free to believe. We're going to find another group who were not free to believe. They were weighed down by tradition. They had other fears, concerns of the world. These had seen the things Jesus did, and they believed in him. In verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So very possibly, as we look at why this happened, Jesus could have kept him from dying. He had remained several days until Lazarus did die, even though he heard that he was sick. So that through this incident, he might be glorified. Now immediately, we think of his glorification in the raising of Lazarus, and that is correct. Truly, he was glorified by that. But he is also glorified when even one person comes to believe in him and trust in him as their personal savior. Just one even. Were all these real? I don't know. But I'm going to believe there were some that were real there. John has a way of writing. We know as we read, sometimes it says, and they believed on him, and then a little later on, they couldn't understand him and they left. True belief in Jesus is when we're willing to surrender to him. And as he speaks to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, we are willing to follow. We will find that our lives will be progressively changing as things begin to drop off and we say, that doesn't seem right. You know, I've done this for all these years and yet I just don't feel it matches with what I read in his word and what Jesus has done for me, and we drop it. Many of you here have testified to the fact of the things that have dropped out of your lives which you once did or once was a part of you in some way that have changed. And many of you have testified to the things that are positive. You're really beginning to enjoy to get into the Word of God. It's not habit anymore. In some cases, we have to check ourselves every so often, including myself, because we can come to the place where it is mechanical and we lose the life. Jesus said, the flesh doesn't profit anything. It's the spirit that giveth life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And if we're finding the life in the Word of God, we know that God is working in our hearts and he's alive and well. And I praise him for that. Many believed. And at least some of them, I believe, are true believers. And then we come to verses 46 through 48. Blind to their real need. We have people all through the history of the world that have been blind to the real need. You remember when Jesus called Israel. And as time progressed, we get to the book of Judges and it ends with Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They had no king. They just went their own way. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto our own way. And that's a description of those who live life randomly, depending upon what happens during the day and what they might be interested in, but have no purpose. The song that was sung this morning by the gals, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says, and it's going to cost us something because it cost him something. It's sacrificial. That may be why our church isn't filled to overflowing. It's hard for people to change. It's hard for people to change. But as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to our hearts, I pray we'll see for all of us, starting here, where I'm willing to follow as the Lord leads, where my faith is so strong that He is truth. And He prayed, separate my people by truth. And then He said, my word is truth. And so the truth of God's word begins to live and begins to sometimes convict. And we begin to question, am I really where God wants me to be? Now this message is not to have you doubt. This message is to encourage us to be real. I can be one that tries to smooth over everything, or I can be one to preach where we get things right. Most of you know I've chosen the latter. It'd be a lot easier preaching what people want to hear. But a lot of people would be lost as a result of that. Let's look at 46. But, here's a contrast. Many believe, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now Jesus had not only raised Lazarus, He had healed a man back in chapter 9 who had been born blind from birth. They had seen the power of Jesus and in His word, but it didn't affect them. We're going to be approaching days in the future where signs and miracles are going to be the natural thing to happen, the norm. And you'll hear a lot about them and you'll say they've got to be real. And the Bible says, do not be deceived. Many false Christs and prophets will arise, doing great signs and wonders. There were those in Matthew 7. In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works, sometimes translated miracles? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I repeat that frequently because those are people that have been deceived. They weren't ready. Would you agree? If Jesus says, I never knew you, they weren't ready. Why? Because they weren't interested in what's coming. They went and told the Pharisees. This is a crisis time. Between verses 45 and 46. Do you see a division of two groups of people right there? I always say that's a crisis. Because they've made the determination that either the group that was going to believe came because I believe the Holy Spirit was working in their heart to bring them to the place, and they saw Jesus and they believed. I believe the ones that went and told the Pharisees were what the Bible calls dead. They were spiritually dead. They saw these things. They listened to Jesus, but it didn't affect them. Demas was a man who was working with Paul. You remember him? I spoke on him the other night when I spoke on friends. And Paul has his name mentioned a couple of times. And then we come to 2 Timothy 4 and we get a very discouraging bit of news. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world. There are so many things in this present world that will encompass us and bind us and blind us and bring us down apart from the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us going forward on the straight and narrow way. It's a narrow way. It's a difficult way. Straight is a gate, narrow is a way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. I emphasize as much as possible that worldview right there, because I want us to know what a privilege, what a gift, what a miracle to have our lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, He that raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies right now by His Spirit that dwelleth in us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the life and who regenerates us in order to even make the decision to follow Jesus. So this was a crisis time. Tonight, we'll be preaching on today. If you will hear His word today, don't harden your heart as they did, as Israel did. And we'll talk about that tonight. Very important message. Because there are those who come and, you know, the more times we say no to the Lord, the easier it becomes to just wander and do our own thing. Perhaps He's speaking to somebody today. I pray with all my heart that you would listen. We serve a living Lord. This church cannot save you. All I can do is give the word which points the way to Jesus Christ. I can't save you. Wish I could, but on the other hand, I'm glad I can't, because that's God's decision. That is the Lord's decision. I want to be faithful in giving forth the word as true as He gives it to me. Verse 47. Then the chief priests, this hurts, these were the religious leaders. These were the religious leaders. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. I believe this was the Sanhedrin. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. What shall we do? Why did they have to do anything? Well, there was a lot that weighed upon them. And we find in verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Well, that would seem to be a good thing, wouldn't it? These were religious leaders. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What they're really saying, if we don't do something, we lose everything. And if they would have been willing to lose everything and turn to Jesus Christ, they would have gained everything. Because they would have had eternal life. But the cares of this world weighed them down. Many times we make decisions because of the cares of this world. Rather than being willing to lose our life for Christ's sake. And they were very concerned. And one of them. And now we find the sovereignty of God coming into place. Oh, I pray you hear this. Because now we find that after the miracle, the one that everybody saw, the miracle that everybody saw and was concerned about, there comes some miracles after this that we don't read about very much. Let's look at verse 49. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Now, this was a pretty wicked man. This was a man who was interested in his own agenda. And he said, "You don't know anything. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, most of you have read this and we hear it at Easter time and or Good Friday, and it sounds like this man suddenly turned around and became a good guy. I want you to recognize, as we get to 51, that he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, this is what he prophesied, yet in his own language and his own desire, this is probably what he meant. It's better that one die and we all keep our position and our place. Then we lose everything. He was prophesying, and the Holy Spirit truly worked and yet used his own language to say something different as we understand it now. Is that a miracle? Absolutely. Absolutely. They could lose their positions, everything they had. Caiaphas came out with this wonderful prophecy. I love it. Let's go on. Now this, in verse 51, he did not say on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and let's look at 52. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Now, to me, this is so fantastic. We have things mentioned here that I think are just so precious. We find that in Isaiah 49, let me just read it for you. "Indeed, he says, deity, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." But let's look at what John also says, because I think this is so important. When this prophecy was made, it had to do with both time and space. Time meaning right now, but space in the future. So it concerns us that this Caiaphas prophesied. In John 10:16, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they might hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Them also I must bring, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd." Does that match pretty much what he's saying here? "And not for that nation alone, Israel, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad, not only at that time, but down through the ages." Paul tells us in Galatians, if we are Christ's, then we are of the seed of Abraham. One flock. Right now, many of the churches are going with a replacement theology that God has given up on his promise to Israel. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's being said more and more. Many of the churches are not preaching on end times anymore. They don't want to get into anything that might be difficult for people to grasp. Well, it really isn't that, that they really don't want to hear about. But way back, as Jesus was back here, the high priest prophesied that this was going to come to pass, and there'd be one flock, one group, Jew and Gentile. And then we better take John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man." I think that means no one, would you say that? "Comes to the Father but by me," through Jesus. He is the way. Let's go on. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." You say, how can this? Now stop and listen. This was a miracle. You recognize, think back over history. Did not Jesus come in the world to die? He came to die. So after the miracle, there were these, if you want to call them little miracles, I call them big. I call them big. We're going to watch the timing as we go through the following services to Good Friday and then Easter. We're going to watch the timing of how things work out to bring Jesus to the cross, which is why he came to earth. He had to die. Many don't understand that. He had to become man in order to vindicate God's holiness. He had to offer himself as the only worthy sacrifice, so that by one sacrifice he forever perfected those who are being set apart to him. You say, am I one of them? I don't know. But the invitation is there for you, isn't it? To receive him and to come and call out to him for forgiveness. The Bible says we're all sinners. You say, I've been good all my life. You'll never make it. I hate to say that, but you'll never make it. A lot of good people will be in hell. It's those who accept the payment that Jesus paid in behalf of each one who comes to him and asks for forgiveness and is willing to say, Lord, you cannot say, Lord, no. If you call him Lord, you're willing to follow him. Now this is real. This is exciting. Yet it's tragic if somebody is sitting and says, I don't want any part of that. This is our final authority, the Word of God. And I would ask each one of us, are we standing upon this? I pray we are. Our time is almost gone. They plotted to put him to death. And then the word goes out in the last few verses that if anyone knows where he was, it should be reported that they might seize him. I won't go on with that. I think we've had the message this morning. You see, we see the big things. I could have a whole message with what David and prayed and Moses prayed and this David has prayed and maybe some of you have prayed. Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day long. Part of God's statement to many of them in Israel were, they don't know my ways. They don't know my ways. See, they saw all his miracles, but they didn't know his ways. Remember, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. Now, this is a prayer that each one of you can pray on your own. When you know Jesus Christ and have accepted him, show me your way. The first part is, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I pray that today you have heard his voice speaking to you in some way, somehow. And like Pilate asked, what will I do with Jesus? Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning thanking you for being present here today. I thank you for your living word, which liveth and abideth forever. I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all. And your word says, how shall you not also with him freely give us all things? Oh, there's so much that you want to reveal to us. And yet we must come in by the way, your son Jesus. He's the one who's paid the price. He's the one who's bought us. And may, by God's grace, we say, I'm ready to belong to you, Lord. You have me all the way. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and that wonderful fellowship with the Holy Spirit, be and abide with each one, both now and forever.